You're not walking behind me either. All right, y'all turn to Luke 24, if you would, please. Luke 24. I hope everybody's doing all right this morning. Probably finish up next week or the week after, just depending on whether or not anybody has anything specific that they need dealt with. If there's anything you can come up with that you think would help you, of course, we've been going over personal evangelism, or, you know, soul winning, being a better witness. I'm just trying to give some biblical principles, kind of get everybody motivated a little bit in that direction. Like I say, probably next week we'll just get to some, I just look at it just kind of this practical, common sense type stuff that we all need. It may not be, you know, maybe the typical Sunday school lesson that you look for, you know, maybe not going verse by verse through a passage or anything like that. But stuff I do believe that we're going to, of course, be biblical based, but things I believe are desperately needed to help us. I find a lot of times, you know, talking to people, friends of mine that are spiritually minded, you know, every conversation doesn't have to be chapter and verse. Sometimes you can learn a lot just practically by talking to somebody and some of the insight that they have. It's kind of like with preaching. There's nothing wrong with a preacher giving a few illustrations along the way to kind of help you to understand what's going on. And so we've been looking here over the last couple of weeks on soul winning. I started the first week by looking at it just simply trying to understand that it is biblical. We are supposed to be soul winners. We are supposed to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every last one of us. If you are saved, you are supposed to be telling people about Jesus. More than that, you are supposed to be seeing some results of that somewhere down the line. I believe if we'll do our part, there's no doubt in my mind that God's going to do His. In fact, I believe God's going to do His part with or without you. But if you want the blessing of God, then you should do your part as well. If we're not taking advantage of the opportunities that we have, then quite frankly, it's sin, and it's sin that we need to confess. There's no difference whether you're laying out of church for no reason at all, not reading your Bible, not praying, cussing every breath, or failing to talk to people about Jesus. Sin is sin. Okay, and if it's something that we're not doing that we should be, we need to confess that, just like if there's something that we are doing we shouldn't be, we need to confess that as well. So we try to get just a biblical understanding of the fact that it is something that's required of all of us. Last week we looked in John chapter number 4 about the woman at the well, and we spent the bulk of the time there, and we'll go back to that here in just a little bit, but trying to deal with the issue of understanding that it's everyday opportunities that we have that a lot of times we're letting slip through our fingers. It's the people that you already know, the people that are in your little circle, the family members that you have, the friends that you have, the people that you work with, people that you're in contact with every day of your life, at least close to every day, people that you have some sort of dialogue with already. A lot of those people, there's no doubt in my mind, everybody you know is not saved. Okay, I'm sure everybody in here has some friends or family members or someone that's never been born again. Well, we looked in John chapter 4 last week and saw that even as Jesus sent His disciples into the city to get food, He sent them there for a greater purpose. Now, there were lost people there that needed to know about the Messiah, and yet they failed in their responsibility. We looked at that last week, and I think a lot of times we do the same thing. You know, we'll go through the everyday mundane things, and we let opportunities just slip right through our fingers. When you go to the grocery store, every person that you come in contact with needs Jesus. Now, there may be some that are already saved. You're never going to know if you don't talk to them. The people that you work with, they're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell, one. Your family and friends, I mean, that's just the way it is. Those are the facts of life. And we need to have a spiritual mindset about this thing. We need to think about it. As I said last week, you know, I don't really know God's purpose in everything that happens in life. But I do know for a fact that one of the reasons you know the people that you know is so you can talk to them about Jesus. And that's a fact. That is biblical. You can look in the Word of God and you can see that. It's your responsibility to be a soul winner. God has put these people in your life. You don't have to go hunt them down. You're around them every day. So if we don't fulfill our responsibility, then again, we're sinning against God. So we need to kind of, again, have that kind of mindset. You know, looking forward even in the things in life that makes them kind of boring, commonplace, those are still opportunities that we can have to witness to people and tell people about Jesus. I think that the fact is that you're going to have some opportunities to witness to people that are just going to arise on their own. Sometimes that's going to happen. There are going to be people who come to you and talk to you about it, just out of the blue. You say, well, that doesn't happen real often. It may not, but it's going to happen. A friend of mine is a missionary in Africa, and he came back on furlough one time when I was pastoring. He came up there to church, and I was talking to him a little bit. He gave testimony of a fellow that was in his church that he had started over there. They had gone into a little village, like a little town, and he had gone to the bank in the town. And while he was there, he had left the other guy outside with a handful of tracks. And he said he was inside taking care of his business. Said a couple minutes later, the guy comes running back in. I said, I need more tracks. He's like, well, you didn't mean you need more tracks. He said, as soon as I pulled them out of my pocket, everybody just came running. I mean, he gave away everything he had in just a matter of minutes. And he's like, you know, I need more so I can give it. I mean, people want it, you know. So, I mean, that just shows you that it still is possible. Even here, that's going to happen sometimes. We need to understand sometimes the opportunities are just going to arise on their own. And then you've got other times where the opportunities to witness are going to be created by the person who's doing the witnessing. And I want you to understand that. It is our responsibility. Sometimes we need to be the one to initiate this thing. It's okay to kind of, you know, be there when somebody comes to you with questions. You should be there. It's okay when someone comes to you and they want to talk to you about heaven and hell because they know you're a Christian. That's great. That's fine. But there are times where you're going to have to go seek people out. I think that going out and knocking on doors is great. It's wonderful. I don't think that should be the only thing that you're doing, but I think it ought to be part of it. You know, sometimes you may just simply be walking down the aisle in a supermarket, and if you're spiritually minded and if you're in tune with God any at all, God may put it on your heart to speak to that person just out of the blue. You may not know him from Adam. That's not the point. If God tells you to go talk to him, there's a reason for it. Okay. Now, I could give you illustrations of that, and it's things that I've shared with this class before. One in particular, and these are things that break my heart because in every situation, it's one that I let slip through my fingers. And every one of them had eternal consequences, at least as far as I know. I've told you before about the lady that used to live across the road from me. She was an elderly lady, always working outside in her garden and stuff. And I was standing up, my dad lived next door to me at the time. I was standing up here talking to my dad, and I looked over and I saw her out working her flowers. And she, you know, she's just over there minding her own business. And my dad was talking about something. I don't even remember what the conversation was. I know I wasn't paying attention because I was thinking about the woman across the street. She was over there again, just working her flowers. And the thought came to my mind immediately. You know, you need to go over there and talk to her about her soul. And I thought about that, and I was like, you know, I need to do that. I'll do that sometime. Well, the reason I was outside in the first place, my wife needed something from the grocery store. Okay, I live, 300 yards from the grocery store. Got in the car, went down there, came back. There's an ambulance in her driveway. She was dead in less than 10 minutes. That's an opportunity I'll never get back. Now, I honestly don't know to this day what she saved, what she lost, had she ever set foot in a church. May have been the most spiritually minded woman on the planet. I really couldn't tell you. If she went to church, she would have been in church the same time I was, so I'd have never known it anyway. I could give you several more illustrations of that. The fact is, God does speak to his people. If God didn't talk to you, it must be because you're not saved. When God puts somebody on your heart, it doesn't have to be somebody that you know. It doesn't have to be somebody you're comfortable talking to. If God puts somebody on your heart, you better talk to them when you have a chance. Because I can promise you, God knows more about what's going on than we do. And he sees the big picture, where we're just trying to put little pieces of the big picture together. He knows what's going on. So if God's put you there for this time, and that individual's there, you need to mind the Lord and do what you should do. So again, some opportunities are just going to come up. Some are going to be opportunities that you're going to create on your own. But let me say this much, and that's why I've got you here in Luke chapter 24. Don't ever forget God's role in this. And I know for a fact there are some of you here that get a little queasy when you hear me talk about creating opportunities to witness. I kind of have the same nauseous feeling in my stomach as well when you start thinking about things like that. But don't ever take away God's place in this whole thing. Look down into verse number 26. Now this is Jesus right before his ascension. Again, he's given the Great Commission. This is just one of several accounts that we have of this. But I want you to focus in on how much of this is of God. And we have responsibility, yes, but it still is the work of God. It's something we need to understand. In verse 46 of Luke 24, Jesus speaking here says, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. Don't ever forget, first and foremost, that it is God's plan and God is the one who's made provision for salvation. Okay? This is not something that we just got together and decided one day as Baptists, hey, let's go out and start talking to people about Jesus. Us fundamental Baptists are the ones who are known for being soul winners. We're the ones who are known for being aggressive when it comes to talking to people about their soul. And a lot of people think that it's just some Baptist doctrine. It's not Baptist doctrine. It's Bible doctrine. We do it because the Bible teaches it. We certainly, none of us do it as much as we should. But don't forget the fact, this is not Baptist teaching. This is God's plan. Okay, and it talks there about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the purpose behind that was so that repentance of sins and remission of sins could be preached. Notice as well, though, in the latter part of verse number 47, it says that it's to begin at Jerusalem. And He said, and ye are witnesses of these things. Okay, so you've got God's plan and provision. You've also got God's program for the church. Again, this is the way God intended for it to be. It's to start right here where we're at, and then it's to spread out from there. The early disciples, the early church, was told to start there in Jerusalem, which is where they were, and they were to branch out from there. So again, you've got God's plan and provision, God's program for the church. Then in verse number 49, notice what Jesus said. And behold, I send the promise, of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. We see God's power as well. If you're going to be successful as a soul winner, you're going to have the power of the Holy Ghost on your life. There's no way around that. If you go out on your own trying to do it, I think God will honor His Word. But I think if you really want to see some success, if you really want God to bless what you're doing, then you need to go in the power of God. Jesus told His disciples to wait until they were endued with power from on high for a reason. He didn't want them going out trying to do this in their own power. He wanted them to be endued with power from on high. And again, I understand theologically, I know that, that up to that point, that the Holy Ghost had just been coming upon people in a temporary way, and that on the day of Pentecost that He began to indwell people. I understand that. But I still think, as believers, that we would do well to wait on God until God endues us with power so that we can go out and be effective in what we're doing. Don't forget, this is all about God. What we're doing is God's work. Okay? So, if you read in Matthew chapter 28, and you don't have to turn back there, but Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said as well, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Okay? So everything that God has, He has entrusted to us. The Apostle Paul spoke of us having this treasure, that is the treasure of the gospel, in these earthen vessels. That is our frail human bodies. And the reason for that is so that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of man. Okay, so He's entrusted the very best thing that He has to weak people like us so that He might be the one to receive the glory for it all. So when you hear me talk about going out and witnessing to people or talking to people about their soul or even, for lack of a better term, creating opportunities, that is not self-glorification. This is all about God to begin with. It's God's plan. So what I want to do is try to help you to understand today, if you'll turn back to John chapter number 3, that one of the key ways that you can become a better witness is by studying the life of people who have been good witnesses for Christ. Okay? I would encourage you. I hope that you listen to some preaching other than when you're at church. I hope that you do some reading other than just when, you know, when you're sitting here in the house of God just with your Bible open. I hope you study your Bible a little bit. I hope you listen to some other preachers. I hope you read some books that have to do with spiritual subjects. But I'm going to tell you something. If you want to be benefited as far as soul winning goes, there's no better way to do it than to study people that have been known as soul winners. There are a lot of guys out there who pride themselves on being great theologians and great Bible teachers. That's fine. That's great. That's wonderful. But if you want to know how to win souls, you need to see somebody who actually had a zeal for soul winning. If you want to know how to build a church, for example, then you need to go to somebody who's actually proven that God has revealed to them the best way to build a church. You know, don't come to me if I'm pastoring a church of 20 people and expect me to tell you how you can build a church of 20,000. That's not going to work. We need to first and foremost, though, stay in the Word of God. Some of the guys that you should read after, I think, would be B.L. Moody, R.A. Torrey, Billy Sunday, John R. Rice, Curtis Hudson, all these guys. The Bible plainly backs up everything that they were doing as far as their soul-winning efforts. They didn't just create a plan out of the air and say, okay, we'll try it this way and see what happens. No, they did things biblically. They took the gospel of Jesus Christ, they took it to lost and dying people, people that needed salvation, and they showed them how that they could be born again and part of the family of God. Isn't that God's plan? So that's what we need to do. What I want to do this morning is just take the time, look in the Word of God, and show you just a few passages where Jesus and some of the disciples and the apostles spend time witnessing to other people and see what we can learn from these. In John chapter 3, one of probably the most well-known ones was a man by the name of Nicodemus. Now, let's just start reading through here. Verse number 1, John chapter 3, verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Okay, he was a ruler of the Jews. To give you just a little bit of insight about Nicodemus, okay, he obviously, we know that he was a Pharisee, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, he was a man who had wealth, he was a man who had power, he was a man who had education, he was a man that from a human standpoint had everything that anybody could possibly want. Most of the time when you hear this passage preached, people get focused in on the fact that he came to Jesus by night. Why did he come to Jesus by night? I don't know. And to be honest with you, I really don't care. The thing I'm more interested in is the fact that he came. I don't care when you come. I don't care why you come. I just want to see people come to Jesus. That's first and foremost. I used to say when I pastored, you know, I don't care if somebody comes to that church with the sole purpose of giving me a piece of their mind after the service. Just let me preach to them first. First and foremost. I mean, that's the number one thing. You want to get the gospel to people. He comes to Jesus by night, said unto him, verse number 2, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Okay? Nicodemus said, we know. Okay, if there were more than just him who knew, and I'm assuming, of course, he's talking about among the Pharisees, my question is, where's everybody else at? You know, he knew it. Others apparently knew it. They knew there was something different about Jesus, but he's the only one that came. So you can criticize him for coming at night all you want to, but still, at least he did come. He said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a religious man. He's a man that knew the Bible. Okay, you're going to encounter some people who are religious and they have some knowledge of Scripture. When you're dealing with somebody like that, if they already know something about Bible, if they're already a church member, maybe they're already serving in some capacity in church, but those people need to hear the gospel, and oftentimes you can be more direct with them. You don't have to sugarcoat it. You don't have to kind of work around through it. You just do just like Jesus did. The very first thing that Jesus said to this man, verse number 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what is he doing? He's just completely wiping out all this man's religious hopes. It doesn't make any difference that you're a Pharisee, that you're a ruler of the Jews, that you've got your education and you've got your power and your wealth and all. That doesn't mean a hill of beans. Jesus said you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice what Nicodemus does. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now what Jesus has done here, this man has come to him. This man's come to Jesus. Jesus didn't go hunt down Nicodemus in this case. Nicodemus was the one who was seeking. He wanted to know the truth. Again, there are people out there that are like that. You may not believe it, but it's the truth. There are some people out there who just don't know, but they want to know. Okay, well, who are they going to come to? Well, if you're living a good Christian life, if you've got any kind of testimony at all, then maybe they'll come to you. You know something about the Bible. You go to church. If they've got questions about the Lord and you know the Lord, then shouldn't you be able to answer a few of the questions? He comes to Jesus, and the first thing Jesus did was say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he's opened the dialogue by just simply being just very matter-of-fact with him. Nicodemus begins to question him. He says, okay, I don't really understand that. Verse number 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Does anybody see a theme here? With everything that Jesus is saying, there's one thought that just keeps coming to the forefront, and what is that? You've got to be born again. Now, he's trying to answer his questions. He's trying to help him as much as he can from a religious standpoint and from a knowledge of Scripture. But the fact is, he keeps coming back to square one. And square one is this man needs to be born again. Now, I hope that you can all see that. I know it's kind of early in the morning, but I hope everybody kind of gets the application there. Somebody's going to come to you at some point in time. It could be with the most absurd, stupid, idiotic question on the planet. Where do dinosaurs go? Okay, if they come up to you and ask you about the dinosaurs just because they know you go to church, your responsibility, you can pretty much be assured right there that odds are they're not saved. You try to answer that question all you want to, but get it back to square one. You must be born again. Don't worry about what you don't know. You better act on what you do know. Here's what you need to know. You need to know that you're a sinner. You need to know Christ died for you. And you need to know that if you're not saved, you're going to die and go to hell. So no matter what the question is, if there's any kind of dialogue at all that comes around to spiritual things, make sure you come back to the same point. Verse number 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound, and not hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Okay, so Nicodemus is still continuing the dialogue, and I think you should take some comfort here, knowing that this fella was a religious man. Jesus is being very blunt with him. He's not sugarcoating this thing, right? He's just telling him the truth. But Nicodemus has not pulled out a gun on him. He's not threatening to whoop him. He's not cussing him. He's not doing it. He's just simply, okay, well, you ask me a question, now I'm going to ask you one. I don't know where we got this idea that every time we talk to somebody, they're either going to slam a door in our face or start cussing us or run us off. That's nonsense. Most people will listen to what you've got to say. You'll never know that if you don't go out and talk to anybody, though. This man just sitting there carrying on a conversation with Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and that testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe though if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay, now that's another interesting point. It wouldn't hurt all of us to be able to commit some scripture to memory. Okay, now I firmly believe, if you don't know anything but John 3:16, then take John 3:16 to the world. Go out there and talk to people, and if that's all you've got, if that's the only verse that you can remember right off the top of your head right now, use John 3:16 and go out and try to win people to Christ. But you'll be a whole lot better off if you know more scripture. Just like in this passage of scripture right here. What does Jesus do to him? He begins to quote scripture to him. The story of Moses and the brazen serpent. Okay, so again, you need to be able to quote some scripture to him. So he's doing that to try to get the point across. Notice verse number 15, though. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Once again, we're getting back to, he is not going to let this man kind of go around the issue. The issue is, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. So no matter what people say to you when you're out talking to them, they're going to try to steer the conversation in 100 different directions. If you feel like answering questions, and if you think you can, that's great, that's wonderful, but don't ever let it go too far. I couldn't tell you the number of times that I've been to somebody's house to talk to them. You have somebody with you. And this is frustrating. I guess it's, you know, maybe we need to just all get together and have a powwow before we leave. I don't know. But you go to somebody's house for the sole purpose of witnessing to them. Next thing you know, somebody's like, would you see the ball game the other night? And then the next 20 minutes is spent talking about football or something. And the whole time you're sitting there like, we didn't come to talk about football. You know, so then you've got to try to bring the conversation back to the most important thing. Don't get sidetracked. Okay? This may be the only opportunity that you ever have to witness to this person. I mean, understand, people die every day. People younger than you and I die every day. You don't have to be sick to die, and you don't have to be old to die. You know, people pack up and move to another state, sometimes at the drop of a hat. I mean, sometimes a job moves them or what have you. If you've got an opportunity to talk to somebody now, stay with the business at hand. Okay? Don't sit back and say, well, you know, maybe I'll have a chance next week. No, you probably won't. If you don't do it now, you're not going to do it. Okay, you're not going to get another chance. You have to go at it with the assumption that you're not going to have another chance. So again, always remember what you're there for and stay focused. In verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Doesn't get much plainer than that. Now verses 17 down to verse number 21, these are important as well, because the fact is Jesus does not try to give this man any kind of a false hope. He's not teaching this man what some people refer to as easy believism. And granted, salvation is easy. All you got to do is repent, trust Christ, right? I mean, it's easy to be saved. But why don't we ever preach that salvation is a change? It's not just some kind of little Mickey Mouse prayer that you pray. When somebody gets saved, the fact is that these people who are born again are changed from the inside out, and their life changes, right? And you show me somebody whose life didn't change, and I'll show you somebody who probably didn't get the goods to begin with. Jesus said in verse number 17, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. There you've got assurance of salvation. But he that believeth not is condemned already. So you're sitting there talking to somebody, and you have to understand this. That right now, where you sit, and the people that are with you in this Sunday school class this morning, you are as good as in heaven or hell right now. You're already there, positional. Either you're in heaven because you've trusted Christ, positionally, you're already there, or you're in hell this morning. You're condemned because you've not trusted Christ. And when you talk to these people, you have to understand that they're right there where they sit. I mean, you know, it's never happened to me personally, but I'm sure that at some point, somebody somewhere has probably been in the middle of a conversation and had a heart attack and died. You know, I mean, things like that do happen periodically. You know, I mean, you have to understand that person, if the life leaves their body right then and they're not saved, they're going to hell. Okay, so it is a big deal, and it is something we need to stay focused, not just for our sake, but for the sake of the Savior and for the person that we're talking to. So then in verse number 19, he said, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So he points out to Nicodemus, look, this thing is real, and when a person is born again, their lifestyle, their actions, it all changes. Okay, and I think we owe it to people to be honest with them. You know, if you're not willing to turn loose of your sin, you can never embrace the Savior. If you're happy wallowing in the pigsty, you're never going to go home to the Father. It's not going to happen, right? So here you've got an example of a man who's curious. He's a man who's interested in spiritual things, but he doesn't really understand all of it. So he comes to Jesus, and Jesus just simply tells him the truth. So I hope you can read through that and learn a little bit that'll help you as you witness to other people. Let's look over in John chapter 4 again real quick. John chapter 4. I'm not going to go back and read all of it because we looked at a big part of that last week. We know the story. Jesus and his disciples are on the way back to Galilee. They go through Samaria and a city of Samaria called Sychar. Jesus is tired. He sits down at the well. The disciples go into town to get food. And while they're going, the Samaritan woman comes to the well, and Jesus begins to open a dialogue with her. Notice what he did in verse number 7. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." Perfectly natural thing. Nothing out of line there. Nothing real profound. He was thirsty. He wanted something to drink. He didn't have anything to draw the water with. So, as the Son of Man, he had no choice but to wait until there was an opportunity to draw it from a human means, right? So this woman comes. She's there for the purpose. So she can give him water. So it's a perfectly normal thing to do. She begins to ask him why he's talking to her, because the Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. Now, for time's sake, I'm going to skip over some of this, but I want to draw your attention to one thing. I don't know what kind of job everybody here has, but if anybody here is in sales, particularly the kind of sales where maybe you have to be kind of aggressive yourself, maybe you're working on commission or what have you, or maybe just the business that you have, if you're not aggressive, you're liable to be unemployed next week. But that involves you talking to people, right? Sometimes you have to talk to total strangers. Sometimes it's people that you don't know from Adam. But you have to open a dialogue with them, right? I don't care whether it's specifically related to the company. It's one of those things, after you train yourself to do it, you kind of get in the habit of doing it anyway. You may be somewhere at a ball game or something, and somebody next to you, you may find yourself striking up a conversation with them just because that's the way you do things. You've been doing it the whole time you've been employed at wherever. But have you ever thought about how much you could change the tone of the conversation if you just change some of the opening questions that you're asking? I mean, what would be something that you might would go to somebody and ask them? I mean, if you're thinking in terms of business, you may come up to them and the question may be simply, "Hello, my name's John. What's your name?" I mean, it may be something that simple. What if, early on, you tried to turn the conversation towards the things of God? That's what Jesus is doing. Yes, he wanted some water. But if you've read through here, the discourse is on the water of life. He's not just wanting a glass of water. He's wanting to talk to this woman about her soul. Why couldn't you, when you're talking to somebody, trying to introduce yourself, why couldn't you, early on in the conversation, just simply ask them where they go to church? I don't care. I'm going to tell you something. I lived a wicked life before I got saved. I hated God. I hated God's people. I didn't like myself, let alone anybody else. But I will be perfectly honest and tell you that I would never be offended if anyone came to me and said, "Where do you go to church?" In fact, if you're as arrogant as I was, you probably think, "Well, that'd be a good opportunity for me to tell this person off." You know? People are not going to get offended if you ask them where they go to church. All they can do is answer the question or ignore you. If they ignore you, then there ain't a whole lot you can do with them anyway. They don't want to hear God, right? But if you go up to them and say, early in the conversation, "Where do you go to church?" They're either going to say, "Well, I don't go to church," or they're going to say, "Well, I go to such and such United Methodist Church." Bingo, right there. You've got it turned to spiritual things, and you also know a little bit about what they've been taught. Okay? If you know anything about that particular church that they're talking about. From there, the door's wide open. Again, if they slam that door, if they tell, I don't want to talk about it, I don't believe in church, I don't believe in God, okay, if you still want to quote some scripture to them, you know, the fool that's in his heart, there is no God. Leave it at that, you know. But the fact is, if we'll turn the conversation to spiritual things, which is what Jesus is doing here in this passage, we'll get a whole lot further with people. So he asks her about the water, give me something to drink, and then she answers him by trying to figure out why he's talking to her in the first place. But Jesus said in verse number 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. So see, she said, look, you don't have anything to draw with. Well's awful deep, so what are you talking about, living water? How are you going to do that? So in verse number 13, he just builds on the dialogue he's already got open. I'm simply saying, if we were more spiritually minded, we'd have more opportunities to witness to people. The problem is, God's not within a million miles of our thought process most of the time. I told you last week, D.L. Moody was one who, one of the things that he would do, he would tailor the conversation to the person he was talking to. If he was talking to a baker, he would talk to him about the bread of life. Okay, that never occurred to me, but once you sit down and think about it, you don't have to be a genius to figure stuff like that out. You know, if you're talking to, you know, somebody who's, any situation at all. You know, if you're talking to somebody who's a carpenter, you talk to them about Jesus. You know, if you're talking to them about, you know, if it's somebody who's talking, you know, maybe they're into some sort of demolition and reconstruction, I don't care what it is. You know, there's a lot of lives that are destroyed, but I know somebody can put it back together. I mean, there's a million different ways, but we just have to get the conversation steered towards spiritual things. And that's what Jesus is doing here. I like how down in the latter part, well, the middle part of the passage there, he starts talking in verse number 16. He turns her attention to the need that she really has. He tells her to go call her husband. And she's like, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. And you've had five, and the one that you're with now is not your husband. What's he doing? He's confronting her with her need, isn't he? She's living a lifestyle she's got no business living. I don't care who it is. It's a destructive lifestyle. You ain't got to be Christian to believe that. You just got to be honest. Okay? It's a destructive lifestyle. So he gets her attention turned to that. And that gets her to thinking. So then, of course, we know the story, how he begins to talk to her and explains that he is the Messiah, verse number 26. And then she leaves and goes back to the city and brings everybody else back. There's a lot more that I'd like to say there, but for time's sake, we're going to skip ahead. Go to Acts chapter number 8. Turn to Acts chapter number 8. Let's look at another one. I got at least two more that I'd like to look at this morning. Just kind of get you thinking a little bit. In Acts chapter number 8, you've got Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay? Now remember, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he was somebody that was looking for something. Okay, but when the woman came to the well, that Samaritan woman, all she was wanting was water. She didn't come looking for the Messiah. She just came to get some water. Okay, so she wasn't seeking anything spiritual, but she got it anyway. Okay, so everybody doesn't have to be looking for God to be led to Christ. Understand that. God can do the work. God can convict them no matter where they're at. So again, we've got that woman. She wasn't really looking for anything. Well, here in Acts chapter number 8, we've got another individual who is looking. The Bible talks about in verse number 26, the angel of the Lord speaking to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Okay, so we know already he was spiritually minded because he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He's returning, verse number 28, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Man, isn't that amazing? Yeah, I preached on that one time. Would to God that we were more like this eunuch. I mean, because here's a man that at this point, if you read the whole text, he's still lost. He had just left church. Can I use the word church? He had just left church, and what's he doing? He's reading his Bible. How many of us ever even pick the Bible up until the next time we go to church? You know, most people don't. Let's be honest. This guy, he's really seeking God. He wants something, but he just doesn't know how to get there. So the Spirit does what? He tells Philip to go see this guy, and he sends him to him. And see, that's the point that I want you to see. If we will learn how to listen to God once in a while, there are people that are seeking the truth. There are people that want to know how they can escape hell. I remember when I was a kid, man, we didn't go to church. But I knew that there was a God, and I knew that God hated everything I was doing. I knew that. I knew that there was only a heaven and a hell. And I honestly, at a young age, I knew that I was on my way to hell. I knew that there's no way under the sun God could ever be happy with the life I was living. Even as a child, I knew that. But I didn't have a clue how to get there. And you know what's even sadder? Nobody ever took the time to tell me. And nobody else cared. I mean, I knew I was going to hell, and nobody on the planet seemed to care. You know, I mean, that's the amazing thing. But here you got a man who's interested, he's seeking, and God speaks to somebody. Now, I believe God's speaking to you about somebody. And I believe just like God has done in my life. Sometimes I've been obedient, sometimes I've done the right thing, and certainly God's blessed. There have been other times where I failed God. God would tell me, and I wouldn't go. Or I'd try to wait for a more convenient time to go. And that time never came, never got the opportunity. When God speaks, you better learn to listen, and you better learn to go. So he's reading, and I'll skip. We're not going to read through the whole thing. I'll just tell you the story. You already know it. This eunuch is reading out of Isaiah chapter 53. Philip goes up to him, and he asks him if he understands what he's reading. And the eunuch says, well, how can I? You know, I'm trying. I'm doing the work, but I don't really understand it. The Bible said here that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture to preach Jesus. That's, again, another wonderful reason for you to know your Bible. Because you may be surprised what somebody else is thinking about. They may have heard some TV preacher mention a verse of Scripture, and they may have that one verse of Scripture on their mind. God may impress it on your heart to go talk to them. You go talk to them, and they bring up that verse of Scripture, and you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, it's going to be kind of hard to help somebody if you don't have a clue what they're talking about. But if you know the passage, you can open up pretty much anywhere in the Bible and preach Jesus. I mean, you really can. He's all through the book. He is that scarlet thread that just weaves the whole thing together. So we need to be prepared to take advantage of the opportunities that we have. So you've got Acts chapter 8, we've got another man who's seeking. And we've got a man who's sensitive to the leadership of God. He follows God to this man and begins to preach Christ to him. And of course we know the story how that the man was saved, he was baptized, and he went on his way rejoicing. And that's the way it ought to be. Once you're saved, you ought to be baptized, and you certainly got something to rejoice about from that point on. Real quickly, turn over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas have been put in jail. Okay? We know the story there. They've been preaching Jesus. They've been locked up for it. Bible said there in verse number 25 that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They weren't ashamed of their faith. They began doing this thing openly. It doesn't make a difference that they're in prison. They're still singing and praising God. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Huh, I wonder who was behind that. I think we know who shook the foundations, right? Well, in verse number 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. This old boy, I mean, let's look at it and just kind of put it in modern terms. Here you got a guy, he's got a decent job, and he's just doing his job, right? Suddenly he goes from having this job, having a position of authority. I mean, he's over the prisoners, right? He's got a lot of responsibility. Probably not a bad position to be in. I mean, you know, at least you're trusted enough to have a position like that. He's at work one day minding his own business, and all of a sudden his world just comes crashing down around him. Understand, if the prisoners get out, he's a dead man. Okay? And you need to understand that historically. He's a dead man if these people are gone. His world goes from being going pretty good to just completely and totally falling apart. And what does he do? He draws out his sword and decides, well, if I'm going to die anyway, I'm going to do it myself. I'll do it on my own terms. He draws out his sword, and what happened? The Bible said in verse number 28, Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And it says that he called for a light. He went in there where Paul and Silas were, and the Bible said he fell down trembling. And he asked him a question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Again, we live in a very troubled world. There are people out there that are having all kinds of problems. If you're the kind of Christian you should be, if you're living a clean and holy life before God, now people aren't stupid. If you're coming to church on Sunday, then you're going out here during the week, cussing, drinking, gambling, everything else, people know that you're fake and they're not going to trust you for anything. They're not going to ask you for directions to the store, more than likely, let alone directions on how to get to heaven. But if you're living a clean, holy life the way a godly Christian should be, when somebody else's life comes crashing down around them, guess who they're going to look to for help? If you'll start listening to people and paying attention, when somebody comes up to you and they start talking about how bad life is going all of a sudden, look, friend, we know somebody who can turn that life around. But the thing is, we have to be ready to take advantage of these opportunities that we have. Everybody in this room probably knows somebody who's been laid off from a job. If you've ever been laid off, you know that that's a pretty disturbing, pretty troubling time, especially if you've got a family. That is a door wide open to talk to somebody about their soul. They're looking at it as like, you know, I've just lost everything. If something doesn't change quick, I'm going to lose everything I've got. My family, my home, every possession, I'm going to lose it all if something doesn't change. Friend, when somebody's in a situation like that, that's a good chance for you to talk to them about what really matters. You know, the job's not important. The job's not the point. It doesn't make a difference how much you've got if you die and go to hell. But see, the whole thing is, and if you look in the passage, you've got a man had it all, lost it all, but thank God there were two godly Christians there who were able to point him in the right direction. And they told him, said, look, all you've got to do, he asked him, how do I get saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved and thy house. So what was he telling them? What are they telling him? I said, well, all you got to do is believe. And in fact, when you go back home, tell your family. That's all they've got to do too. He's not saying here that if you get saved, God's obligated to save everybody in your house. That is not what that teaches. If you look down in the, let's see, verse number 34, the last part of the verse, it plainly says there that he was believing in God with all his house. His household believed too. That's why they were saved. Okay, it's not household salvation as some people want to preach. Everybody's got a responsibility. My point is this. This old boy initially wasn't looking for anything either. He was just at work, minding his business, and everything came crashing down. The whole point of me going through this morning, I want you to learn from these examples. Learn what to look for. Learn to be sensitive to God's leadership. When God opens a door for you, go through that door. You know, I would rather have somebody get offended because I tried to talk to them about their soul than I had for God to be offended because I wouldn't talk to them about their soul. If men get mad, let them get mad. But if God gets mad, I think that's a pretty bigger debt to have to pay, don't you? So who are you going to be happy with, or who you want to be happy with you? Take it, learn from it, and again, try to read after some of these guys. Listen to some of these sermons and stuff of guys who have been soul winners and try to pick up on some of their stuff. Again, next week we'll try to get some more just basic common sense type stuff, hopefully, to help you out a little bit. All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we do ask first and foremost for your forgiveness. Lord, for failing to be the kind of witnesses that we should be. But God, I pray this morning, we're praying and we're asking you, Lord, and expecting you to answer this request. And Father, we are asking that you would help us to be more sensitive to your leadership. And God, to be better able to take advantage of the opportunities you give us every day of our life and to be witnesses for you. Help us, God, to live clean, holy lives so that we could be effective witnesses. And God, I pray that certainly that none of us would ever do anything to hinder our own soul-winning efforts. God, help us. Whatever you do, we're going to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed.